let you know if you're still in the area this afternoon. We'll be having another service at 4 o'clock today, and then our Wednesday night evening service is at 7. For the sick list, we've got Chuck's under the weather, as well as Carrie and Cooper. The Barkers are out of town, so let's remember them as well. We'll have Dave doing the opening prayer this morning. Lord's Supper will be led by Dan, assisted by Kevin. Tony will be our song leader this morning. Filling in for Chuck, we'll have Tim preaching this morning, and then Curtis from Northwest will be preaching for us this evening. Our closing prayer will be by TJ as well. If there's any other announcements, then let's join in song together.
June 19. All day long, of Jesus I am singing. He's my song that joy will ever be. All the while, he keeps my heart bells ringing. For his love is everything to me.
Our soul. Dear and most gracious Heavenly Father, we approach thy throne of grace at this hour, acknowledging thee as the almighty creator of all life and sustainer of life. We're so thankful, dear Father, for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who loved us so much. He came into this world to give his life on that cross of Calvary. And the painful and agonizing death that he went through in our behalf. We're so thankful for his love for us, dear Father, that he was willing to pay that all-in-one sacrifice. Now, as we come together upon this first day of the week, dear Father, we open your word, dear Father, and study your word and all the things that we need to find, dear Father, for our salvation is contained in your word, dear Father. We're so thankful for that, dear Father, that it is complete in everything we need to know. We don't need any other books or quarterlies or manuals or anything like that to find what we need to do to be obedient to your will. Dear Father, as we study your word here this morning, we pray that we will glean from it some truth that helps to know that we can be better prepared, dear Father, to always give an answer to those that are asked of us, that are hope for the lies within us, to share the good news of you to others while there's still yet time. For those that are looking for the truth, dear Father, we pray that we will come in contact with them and then act upon it to be an influence to lead them to you while there's still yet time. As we use those tools through our television program and radio program, through our Bible correspondence courses, and we pray, dear Father, too, for those that are sick and afflicted and unable to leave us here this morning. We pray that you lay your healing hand upon them and nurture them back to a much more important and good health once again. They might be able to be with us at the point of time. Pray for those that are traveling, dear Father. Pray for Chuck and others, dear Father, that they might have a safe journey to their destination and they might return safely to it. And pray for the leaders of our country, dear Father, that they would once again turn back to looking to your word for their guidance. We've gotten so far away from you being the most important thing in our lives, dear Father. People wanting to take your name out of things, dear Father, take prayer out of schools and so forth and so on. We pray that the leaders of this country will look to your word for their guidance and that we might continue to have the freedoms that we enjoy now, that we can freely come together to worship you without any outside interference of any sort. Now pray to Father that you will look down upon some tender loving mercy. And we pray that all that we do and say at this time will show us some sweet favor to thee. And forgive us of our sins or shortcomings in Jesus' your name. Amen. Amen.
Go ahead and take your song books and turn to 726. 726, we'll sing this before we take to the Lord's Supper this morning. 726.
We saw the night when love is come to this poor world of sin and death, nor yet beheld. Thy cottage home in that despise.
This morning, Mark Kaysen made a pretty important point when he was teaching that, and I'm paraphrasing. He said something to the effect that God presents things to us in a way that we can understand, and so expects us to work through those things and follow them accordingly. So with that in mind, I wanted to read a couple of verses very quickly here. In 1 Corinthians 11, I will pick up the reading in verse 23. It says there, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And then it continues on in verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So we think, we look at these verses, there's two big things that we should be able to get out of this. The first one we should be able to see, that there's a series of standards that are described about the Lord's Supper as to how we should be doing it and why, and things like that. And then that second thought in the verse is starting in 27, where it talks about examining ourselves. So that's telling us that we need to not just recognize that there are standards, but that we need to understand them, and we need to make sure that we are living up to them before we partake of things such as these. So with all of this in mind, would you please bow with me as we give thanks for the bread? Well, Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity we have had to be able to gather here together. And we're encouraged that there are so many with us on this day, Father, as we all seek to take time to remember the sacrifice of your Son that was made for all of us. Father, we pray specifically for this bread that is before us, which is representative of Christ's body. Father, we know that without the sacrifice that he made, that we would not have this hope of heaven that we all look forward to being able to spend with you. Father, we pray all these things in your Son's holy and precious name at this time. Amen. Amen. Continuing thanks for this fruit of the vine that's also before us. And Father, we continue in prayer also recognizing this fruit of the vine that's before us in this hour. We recognize that it's representative of Christ's blood that was shed for it, was shed on our behalf. Father, we know that the hope of heaven, forgiveness of sin, all these things are freely available to each one of us, but they came with a cost, namely that a perfect sacrifice was required, and that came in the form of your own Son. Father, we recognize that this is not something that was easily done, and it was not a pain-free process by any means, but rather was necessary for the salvation of each of us, without which we would not have any hope. With that, we pray all these things in His holy name at this time. Amen. concludes the Lord's Supper as a separate part of our weekly worship. The local members here at River Ridge have an obligation to give of their the means that they have prospered in that week. This is not a solicitation for funds for the guests that we have with us this morning. All of the money that are collected at this time will be used for the preaching of the gospel and the continuation of the work here. Let's give thanks for the many ways in which we are materially blessed. Father, we come to you this morning, and we recognize that we have a great many spiritual blessings of which we owe solely to you and through your Son. Father, we also do recognize you as the source of all good things in our lives, including the material blessings that we enjoy here on this earth. We have a great many things. We have an abundance of wealth in this manner, Father. The homes that we have, the transportation that we all make use of, the food we enjoy day to day, our clothing, all these various things. We recognize you as the source of all of them, Father. We're thankful for them in the way that they allow us to focus on the spiritual matters that are at hand. Father, we pray recognize that we are indeed blessed in this manner. We pray that these things might continue as we contribute back to the work here at this time, giving you to things that are already in your ownership. Father, we pray that we're good stewards of that which we have been given. Likewise, we pray for our elders at this time that they can make good decisions about the funds that are collected here so that the work of River Ridge might continue. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.
For our lesson this morning, we'll sing 242. 242. Your willing and able will stand and sing this song. 242.
We read of a voice that's called heaven. His name was pure and the free.
How beautiful heaven must be.
happy and free. There ain't no rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be.
Please be seated. Song of invitation will be 255. 255.
Good morning. You notice that song you just marked, 255, is I Am Resolved, and that links very well into the lesson this morning about what do I need to know to become a Christian. You know, Chuck's not with us this morning. He's home sick. He's not feeling well. We need to pray for him to get better. Last night he said, here's a couple of outlines that I put together for tomorrow's lesson if anybody wants to use those. So I'd already put something together myself, but the one that I picked that he had selected pretty much dovetails with what I was going to preach on. So I'm going to preach from Chuck's outline. So preaching from someone else's outline, you're trying to think sometimes about, well, what were they thinking here? What was the point they're trying to make here? So hopefully I can be along the mindset that he was thinking when we put together the lesson and some of the scriptures. But regardless, we're going to be taking our scriptures from the same book. So that's a good thing that we're going to use the one common Bible for our lesson today. So we appreciate you coming out today. We have several visitors with us today. We thank you for having spiritual thoughts in your mind on this Lord's Day and coming out to worship with us. So well, we talked about something that you're in the Bible class this morning that every one of us needs to do in this world, and that's to become a Christian. We talked about what it takes to become a Christian, about baptism this morning. So we're going to look this morning about what each of us needs to know about becoming a Christian. Now, most of us in this audience are probably already Christians, but we know a lot of people who aren't. And so whether it's our children, whether it's our family, a lot of us are going to be going on holidays, with the Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up. We're going to be around a lot of family members who are probably not Christians. So there's something that we could learn here that we might want to share with them. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, we know that's the Great Commission. Go into all worlds and preach the gospel to everyone. So all of us. Everyone in the world falls into that everyone. So everyone needs to become a Christian. So no matter who you're talking with, they all fall into that category of everyone. John 3 and verse 3, let's turn there. Look at it. We all need to be born again. John chapter 3 and verse 3. We know that's not a physical birth. It's a spiritual birth. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And we know that everyone needs to be born again, needs to be born as a Christian, spiritually, not physically. We all know that there's a lot of people that have not done this, and we should be fearful for those people, and we should be praying for those people. So whether it's our family, our children, I'm sure we're all constantly praying for those people that we could say something, that something can happen in their lives, that they would want to become a Christian and find out what it is that separates them from God and what they need to do to make their lives right. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Kind of look at this point, kind of drive it home. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. So we ourselves, even though we're Christians, we should have that respectful fear when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, knowing that our life is right. And then definitely knowing that those people that we know that are not Christians, when we talk to them about that, I mean, they should have this same fear. And we should be able to impart to them the same kind of fear that they should have. And one day, individually, we're all going to be standing in front of Christ and having to give an answer for ourselves. You know, we know when we're called to the boss's office or called to the principal's office, you know, our knees kind of get shaky. We don't really know what's going to happen. That's not going to compare at all when we stand before Christ. So if we know we're our life is right with Christ, it should be a pleasant thing. But if it's not, and the people that we know who haven't become a Christian yet, they need to know that. So we can't overlook the importance of being a Christian first. I think that's the point being made here is, you know, most of the New Testament is surrounding how to maintain our life as a Christian. You know, after we become a Christian, what we need to do going forward each day and how to live as a Christian. But you can't talk to somebody about that until they are a Christian. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is not overlooking the importance of being a Christian. You have to be a Christian first, and then you can live as a Christian. So who needs to obey the gospel? We talked about this morning, we talked about that, you know, our in Romans, since we've been in our Romans class, in Romans 3:23. You know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, you know, the children we talked about as a babe, you know, they're not in sin. But at some point in time, you know, a child is accountable for their own sins, and whatever that age of accountability is, you know, at some point in time, somebody recognizes that I just lied, and that's wrong, and it's against what God wants. That we've all sinned when we come to that realization that we're accountable for our sins. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 59. It's a common scripture for us, referring to sin separating us from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So individually, our sins, the sins that I have in my life, not the sins of my parents or not the sins of my brother and sister or anyone else, it's my sins and how my life is in accordance with God's will. So, you know, who needs to obey the gospel? Everyone who has sinned. It's their sins that separate them from God. But the most important thing you need to know is that you need to know. So there's some things that, you know, if I'm not a mechanic on my car, maybe I don't need to know that because I can take it to the dealership. But if I live 100 miles from the closest dealership, you know, civilization, I probably need to know how to work on my car. Otherwise, my car breaks down, I can't get to the closest dealership, right? So there's certain things I need to know. And one of the things is that I need to know that my sins are going to separate me from Christ. Jesus came to take away the sins of the world in John chapter 1, verse 29. Take a look at that real quick. John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." This is John the Baptist speaking. So he takes away the sin of the world. There's no other way for your sins to be taken other than through Christ. So we have to know that, you know, it's our sins. Jesus came for me. So I need to obey the gospel. This is a very personal thing. I mean, probably the most personal thing that you'll ever do in your life. It's between you and God. You know, God created you. Just think about the relationship that you have with your children. If you're a child, maybe the relationship you have with your parents, you know, that bond that's there is because, you know, you came from the being, you know, you came from your parents, or your parents begat you. You know, the mother, you know, went through labor for 9 months. Christ came to this earth to save us from our sins. And Jesus, God created us. You know, we're in his image. So we want to get back to God, but we're separated from him. The only way to get back from God is through Christ. We need to know our present state is the next point. So where are you? We talked about that a little bit today in our Bible class. You know, knowing your statement talked about a physical illness. If you don't know you're sick, that's something I've thought about a lot. And people, I'm sure all of us do, when they have cancer, they say it's a silent killer. You have it and you don't know it. And then you go to the doctor and you find out you have it, and then what do I need to do to fix it? Well, you have to know where you are. So the point here is you can't separate telling someone that they need to turn around and go the right way without telling them they're going the wrong way. So, you know, how many times do you and your spouse, you're driving and, you know, you think you're going the right way, your spouse is telling you, no, you're going the wrong way, you made the wrong turn, you should do this. And until you figure out that you're going the wrong way, you don't make that change, you don't make that turn. And so all of us, when we became a Christian, we knew I'm doing the wrong things. The life I'm living right now is not the life I need to live, and we made that 180 about face and we went the other direction. And that's what we need to do and make known to those who aren't Christians yet, to know that they're going the wrong way. The life you're living is not gonna help you with your salvation. You're doing things against God. So they have to know that they're making the wrong choice. I remember one thing in high school that stuck with me, and probably very few things did. most of us like forgot what revolves around what up in space, you know. But one of my coaches, who was a teacher, had this saying above in his classroom that said, "If you fail to plan, you plan to fail." I mean, if you don't have a plan, then it's not gonna, things aren't gonna accidentally just happen for you to make that thing come about. So if you don't know what you're striving for, if heaven is your goal, then you're not going to accidentally get there. There's not gonna be any accidental Christians in heaven. So we have to let other people know and make sure that they know that the choice that they're making is the wrong choice. They might say, "Well, I'm not making any choice." Well, yes, you are. Choose to do nothing is doing something. It's doing something wrong. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. We see that it's an individual choice here. Acts 2 and verse 40. "And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" So be saved as in, you know, save yourselves. There's something you have to do. You know, no one else can do that for you. You know, you're lost. Be saved from this generation. So the generation we're living in, the generation they lived in then, and the generation we live in now, for the most part, is miles away from a godly life. So the steps that we need to do, the plan that we need to put together, is on us. It's our own responsibility. And so you won't become a Christian until you see the problem of being a non-Christian, that sin separates us from God. You know, I have a t-shirt, and a lot of you may have one, the Life is Good t-shirt, and a lot of people out there wearing those t-shirts today. You know, life is great, you know, I just wake up and every day I choose whatever I want to do, and I can just do that, and life is good, until they start thinking about their spirituality, or we find out maybe that they're lost. So life is good if, you know, you're a Christian. Life is not so good if you're not a Christian. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 19. So this is talking about the life of a non-Christian. "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." So that's the life of a non-Christian. They do what they want to do, right? They don't answer to anyone. We live in a free country. I can do what I want to do to anyone I want to, as long as I don't violate their rights. And that's what a lot of people out there in the world in the world do, and that's the life of a non-Christian. That's not the life that we want, but if we all think about our life prior to being a Christian, that's what we did. We did what we wanted to do, and we wanted to lie to somebody, we lied to them, we wanted to steal, we stole, you know, we did whatever we thought was what we wanted to do. And that's how we need to come across to other people, that we were slaves to sin. We talked about that in Romans chapter 6 today. We're slaves to sin. We did whatever we wanted to do. Whatever laws we obey, whatever, that's what we serve. So if we're obeying the laws of nature and doing anything we want to do, then that's what we serve. If we're serving God, we're obeying His laws, then we're serving righteousness. We talked about today, serving righteousness or unrighteousness. There's no middle ground. You either do one or the other. So someone might say, well, I'm almost a Christian, right? We sing that song, almost persuaded, but lost. So that means that you're not a Christian. If you're almost married, you know, you're engaged. Are you married? No. You can't fill out your tax return and say, I'm married when you're engaged, right? You either are or you aren't. And so someone who's almost a Christian, there, you know, we talked about that. The person, we had two people up here last week. This is the person who's way far from God, and here's the person that's pretty close to God. But as far as God's concerned, they're both in sin. There's no, you know, a little bit of sin and a lot of sin. Either one of those separates us from God. So having known the present state and letting people know where they are in their lives, Christ, or where, how far away they are from Christ, they need to know the benefits of becoming a Christian. And when Mike got a new job here, you know, came here, and one of the first things he probably did, they sat him down and what are my benefits, and he's going through it, and yeah, I want to know what are the things that I'm going to have here for my job, and that's one of the things, you know, we look at, what are the benefits I have with the job, or what are the benefits that I have in a certain situation. And definitely, as a Christian, those are the things that, you know, a lot of us would be weighing if we're a non-Christian. Well, what's going to happen when I become a Christian? What do I get out of this? What's my life going to be like? So one thing we could look at is Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, we're going to see that our iniquities are not remembered anymore. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When we talk about forgiving and forgetting, you know, when people sin against us, or they tell us, you know, a lie, or they do something bad to us, and it's like, well, I can forgive you, but I'm not going to forget it. Well, God tells us our sins, He remembers them no more. So we're clean. We're just like that newborn babe. And you know, our sins are no longer remembered. Now, those are our past sins, right? Any future sins that we have, He's going to remember those until we ask for forgiveness. But that's one thing that we have, benefit that we have that we didn't have before, is we have now an avenue towards to God, that we can have our sins forgiven because now we're Christian. We've been washed and sanctified and justified. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as another benefit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 11, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. So having been washed and justified, He remembers our sins no more, were made right. So those are benefits that we have. First Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says that we are God's possession. that we were God's possession before, but we chose to fall away. Having fallen away, we have separated ourselves from God. Now we are, as Christians, we are God's possession. We are His obedient child. Now, what parent doesn't love to have an obedient child, right? When they're disobedient, it's like, that's not my child, that's somebody else's child. I didn't teach them to do that. But as children, you know, we make our own choices. And as children, you know, as God's children, we make our own choices as well. And sometimes we make the wrong choice. But here we're looking at, you know, one of the benefits we have is we've now been reconciled back to God. And God sees us as, that's my obedient child. And this is something that we need to put value on. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. We've been studying in 1st, 2nd John Wednesday night class. So 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. So it's something that we should value, that God knows us, that we're called His children. The world doesn't know us that way. I mean, they don't see us that way. They don't know Him. They don't see us as Christians. But we know that there's something valuable, the love of the Father, you know, the approval of your Father. What child doesn't want to have their father's approval? Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Philippians 4, verse 7, the peace that passes all understanding. Verse 7, Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So a hope of heaven that we have, the peace that passes all understanding. So if you're around, you know, non-Christians enough, and they see how you handle certain situations, that they would just, they freak out on certain. How do you handle it? They ask you, why aren't you blowing a gasket? You know, doesn't that upset you? Why did you let so and so do that to you? Why didn't you react a certain way? And there's a peace that passes understanding for us, for one, but it definitely passes the understanding of the people around us by them trying to identify with what makes you so different. And that should be enough. That should cause them to ask us, well, why are you different? Why didn't you act this way? Why didn't you hit him? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you act the way they would act? Well, that's a perfect opportunity for us to be able to show why we're different from them and what the difference has made, what benefit being a Christian has made for us, is that we can turn the other cheek. We can be calm in a difficult situation. So I think that point helps us you know, show them this is a great benefit. We'll never be alone. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, God is always there for us as Christians. That's a benefit that we have. That avenue that we have to God that we didn't have before when we weren't Christians. And so, understanding that benefit for us, for one, and we talked about Mike at work, you know, if he has a benefit but he doesn't use it, what good does it have to do to have the benefit? You know, has health insurance, but I never use the health insurance. Right? We have a benefit of knowing that God's always there for us. And through prayer, we can always, you know, talk to Him and let Him know our thoughts. And so that avenue is there for us, and we need to always take it. It's there. Just let somebody know you've got, you know, 24/7. And how great is it when you get, you know, a new computer or something, your phone breaks or something, and it says you have 24/7 customer service. You can call anybody anytime and get an answer. Yeah. How frustrating is it when you try to get you call somebody and, you know, please call back after 5 o'clock Eastern time, you know, to get your answer, you know, and you need something then. Well, God's not like that. We can talk to him anytime and let him know our thoughts and our concerns, and that we'll never be alone. He'll always be there for us. And let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and the whole conclusion. Of the chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. For the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act of judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So the purpose of life, knowing the purpose of our life, that's a benefit of being a Christian. If you don't know what life's all about, I mean, you hear people ask that question, then you obviously know that they're not a Christian, because a Christian knows what life is all about. It's to fear God and keep his commandment. Somebody who doesn't, they're always questioning, well, what's life all about? Why am I here? You know, and they're searching for those answers. But we as a Christian, we know what it's all about. So the greatest decision you're ever going to make in your life is going to be to become a Christian. It's not going to be about what kind of career I choose, you know, who your mate's going to be. I mean, those are very important decisions. You know, you might make a ton of money. Your spouse might be the most loving, supportive spouse that you could ever have. And, you know, hopefully, you know, those things are great choices that you've made, and you've made, you know, the right choices there that you hope. But they're never going to be as important as where you're going to spend eternity. And, you know, you pick the wrong spouse, you pick the wrong career, you can still have eternity, right? If those choices are still yours. You don't have to get all three of them right. You got to get the one right, and that's becoming a Christian. So how long is the eternity? It's hard for the, you know, it's one of those things that we can't imagine. It's infinity and beyond. That's Toy Story, right? It's farther than, longer than we can imagine. But if we're not in the right place with God, it'll be eternal. I mean, it'll be torture. Think about the worst pain you've ever had, and it's never going to go away. And this isn't going to compare at all to that. So what you need to know to become a Christian, and we're going to sing this song, is I am resolved no longer to linger. I don't want to linger anymore in this sin. So John 8:24, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You need to confess him. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, you need to repent. Acts 2:38, we talked about in our Bible class this morning. And you need to be baptized in Mark 16:16, that we talked about today. So we talked about Saul today. You know, why are you waiting? You know, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. You're still in your sins until you're baptized. So you know enough to make that decision. So why don't you make that decision today? And why don't you quit lingering, turn about, do a 180, and make the right choice? And then you can have all those benefits that you have as a Christian. So if you need to come forward now as a Christian who's fallen away and you need some prayer of the congregation, you can do that as well right now. Or if you need to answer the gospel call and be baptized at this time, please do so as we sing the invitation song.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I'll hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. I will come.
Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way.
This afternoon for Sunday evening Bible study or worship service. If there's nothing else, we'll have our closing prayer at this time.
Let us pray. Dear God, we come to you at the close of this service. Thank you for another Lord's Day, another beautiful day that we can gather together with like-minded Christians and study your word and sing songs and praise you. We thank you for all the blessings that we have. We thank you for our church family. We thank you for the visitors that came our way today. They're a great encouragement to all of us. We thank you for your son and his willingness to come to earth and die on the cross and give us that opportunity of heaven. We ask that you forgive us when we fail you and give us the courage to step out and try to bring lost souls to you. And it's all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Good.